Well, it is an honor to be here and to preach in this pulpit tonight. As Pastor Vogel said, he's not one to tell jokes. I do not tell jokes either. Last thing I heard before I came down here was, do not tell jokes. So I will not tell jokes. But I do want to thank you as a church for your sacrifice. It is, the longer I'm here, the more I see the sacrifice that you make as a church for people like me. To come to college, to have a place to learn, a place to hear the Bible, and to get grounded more so. And I do thank you for that. And again, it is an honor to be here tonight. Genesis chapter 45. Genesis chapter 45, we know the story of Joseph and how he was sold into slavery by his brothers, sold to the Midianites, taken down to Egypt, sold to Potiphar, from there to prison, from prison to Pharaoh, to the king's palace, and to becoming the number two person in all of Egypt. But in Genesis chapter 45, verse number 16, the Bible says, "And the fame thereof was heard in Pharaoh's house, saying, Joseph's brethren are come. And it pleased Pharaoh well and his servants. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, Say unto thy brethren, This do ye, lade your beasts, and go, get you unto the land of Canaan. And take your father and your households, and come unto me. And I will give you the good of the land of Egypt, and ye shall eat the fat of the land. Now thou art commanded, this do ye, take you wagons out of the land of Egypt for your little ones and for your wives, and bring your father and come. Also regard not your stuff, for the good of all the land of Egypt is yours." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, I thank you for the day you've given. God, I thank you that I can be here. Lord, I pray that you would use me. Father, that maybe this could be a blessing to someone's heart tonight. God, use me as in this message as you've used it in my own heart. God, will thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Jacob and his sons were brought to a king's domain, as we just read. They were brought to something they had never really experienced before, more than they've ever had before. They were taken from poverty in one sense, and we could say that no, Jacob was a wealthy man. They had herds and cattle and flocks of sheep. They were very wealthy, but the Bible says that they were living in a famine. They were living in a time where, though they had a lot of material possessions, a lot of things that they had, riches and wealth, the Bible says that in this famine, they didn't have enough to even sustain themselves. They didn't have enough to keep on going themselves. Why were they there? The sons were there, according to the scripture, because they needed food. They needed something to sustain themselves. And the Bible says that they were taken from poverty, from barely being able to scrape together an existence to live, from being taken to that, to the splendor of the most powerful man in the world, to the majesty of the king of Egypt. And tonight, we as Christians don't have anything in ourselves. We have nothing that we can sustain ourselves with. Left to ourselves, we're doomed to failure. We have nothing in ourselves apart from God. We have no means of sustenance in ourselves. But the Bible says in Psalms chapter 62, "God hath spoken once, twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto God." And God has the power to, as he brought Jacob to Pharaoh, to the good of the land of Egypt, he has the power and the ability to bring us from having nothing, having the absolutely nothing. I was reading in my Bible this morning the Bible says in Luke, where Jesus was teaching, he said, "How many of you can by thought add a cubit of stature to your height? How many of you can do that?" And then he went on and said, "If you can't even do the smallest of things, that which is impossible to us is a small thing to God." He said, "If you can't do the small things, how can you expect to provide for yourself on your own?" And that's what we are. But the Bible says that God has the ability and the power to bring us from that to something beyond what we could ever imagine. The blessing of God is way beyond what we could imagine. And the Bible says that Joseph told told his brothers and his father, the good of the land of Egypt is yours. But as Christians, I want to preach tonight on the good of God. The good of God is yours. All the goodness of God is ours that we can have. What would have happened if his brothers and his father would have rejected it? What would have happened if they would have said, no, you know, I know that you've offered us these things and to come and live in Egypt and the good of the land of Egypt. But what would have happened if they would have said, no, I don't want that. I don't want it. I think I'm doing okay on my own. I look at all the wealth that I have, the things, the material possessions, and I think I'm doing okay. And I've done the math, and I figured out that with what we have, if we ration what we've got, I think we can outlive this famine. We don't need you. We would say that's foolish. But how many times do we as Christians do the same thing? How many times do we look at what God has to offer and say, no, what I have, I like better. I think I can make it on what I've got. They hold to their filthy rags. The Bible says what we have, our own righteousnesses, the Bible calls filthy rags. How often do we cling to those instead of the robe and the crown that God promises to us? How foolish. What are we clinging to? Regard not your stuff. What do we regard? What do we cling to? As I was studying through this, began to think they were living in a famine. And we live in a famine as well. There's a couple different kinds of famines that we live in. We live in a physical famine. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 13, verse number 15, it says, good understanding giveth favor, but the way of transgressors is hard. It doesn't say the way of the transgressor or a transgressor. It says transgressors, plural. There's a lot of different ways we can be transgressors. But the Bible says the way of every single one of them is hard. I'm going to get ahead of myself, but I preached a message in our church. I got the opportunity to preach in our church this last week, and I preached a message on bringing the Ark of God, the Ark of the Covenant, back to Jerusalem. And there was a man in that story that felt as though God needed him for something. He felt as though there was something that he needed to do that was vital to God's will being done. And in that story, Uzzah, the Bible says, is that cart that held the Ark of the Covenant went down that road. The Ark of God started to slip and to slide and was about to fall. The Bible says that Uzzah reached, even though the law said that nobody was to touch the Ark of God, Uzzah reached up to grab that Ark of God. He thought that he was the exception to that law, that he could help God. The Bible says that there's no sin that's small to God. Our sin is, there's no such thing as a small sin. The Bible says that God killed Uzzah for his sin. That God killed him right there. The Bible says he smote him, that he died there by the Ark of God. And I wonder how many of us, myself included, have that small sin in our hearts. And we keep that sin. The Bible says the way of the transgressor is hard. And I wonder if we come in tonight and we look the part. We look the part of the Christian, of that super Christian, that super spiritual person. But when we come in those doors, we come in and I come in full of hypocrisy because of our sin. And if we got what we deserved, I wonder how many of us, as we come through those doors tonight into the presence of God, deserve to be smitten down and killed. There's no such thing as a small sin. God doesn't understand. We say, well, God understand. God will understand. The Bible says that David was displeased with what God did. He thought, God, you should understand that. He was trying to help. But God doesn't understand our sin. God doesn't understand. The way of transgressors is hard. We live in a world, many of us came off buses this afternoon and came in, come to church tonight. I don't need to go through and describe the different things that we see in the world out there, but I will say that when our church started a bus route in 2006, that was the number one thing that began to change my thinking. And I began to see different homes and different things, and I began to think as, well, the world has this to offer. The devil has this to offer, but this is the outcome. And a bus route is the number one thing. Working on a bus route and seeing what the world is number one thing in my life that began to make me think, wow, that's what the devil really has to offer. I don't want any part of it. But there's people out there that need something. We live in a physical famine where people around us, they need somebody that cares, somebody to care for them, somebody to reach out to them, somebody to love them. How many people out there that are we around that are like the man that was the impotent man that laid by the pool of Siloam for 38 years? The Bible says that Jesus came to him and said, "Wilt thou be made whole?" It doesn't say that that man said yes. It doesn't say that that man said no. He looked at Jesus and he said, "Sir, I have no man. I have no man." Shame on us. Shame on us for all the people that are out there that need somebody. Need somebody to tell them. But they have no man. How about we as Christians step up and be that man for somebody? There's a famine out there. There's a famine that people need somebody. Bible says in the book of Ephesians speaks of the infinite and limitless riches of God's grace. It's infinite. God's rich in grace. And he's given it to you. He's given it to me. But how do we sit in that grace and give nothing to others? Don't bring those other people into that grace. Physical famine, but then also a spiritual famine. What sin, and I kind of talked about this a little bit already, what sin is keeping back God's blessing from you in your life? What sin is there in our own lives? The Bible says in Psalm chapter 66, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And I'm sure you've heard it, I've heard it, I'm guilty of it. But when somebody comes and talks about our sin, we might hear them say something like, "Well, that's something I'm working on." Wow, funny you mentioned that. That's exactly what I'm working on right now. Or they say, "Oh, that's my besetting sin. That's the sin that, as the Bible says, so easily besets me. It's common to every man. That's my besetting sin." No, that's an excuse. That's an excuse. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Not might not hear me, but he will not hear me. Do you want to be heard of God tonight? Do you want to be heard of God? When I was a teenager, I used to get so irritated. The guy in charge of, we didn't have a youth pastor, but there was a man that kind of headed up our youth, our teenagers and youth activities and things like that. And he always used to tell me, an excuse is a lie wrapped in a reason. And when he first said that, I didn't really kind of pay attention to it. I just kind of brushed it off. But the more he said it again, and again, and again, and I would come to him and you know, "Mr. McNally, this is a real reason. This is a legitimate reason." He'd say, "Yeah, maybe. But an excuse is a lie wrapped in a reason, and that's an excuse. That's an excuse. And that's an excuse when we say that's my besetting sin, or that's something I'm working on. It's not a besetting sin, it's your pet sin. It's the sin that you want to make place for, that you regard in your heart, that I regard in my heart. It separates us from God. The Bible says, regard not your stuff. Let it go. Count it as something that you don't have, that it doesn't belong unto you anymore. It's no longer yours. Count it as if it's not your own, because you're not your own either. You're bought with a price. The Bible says, therefore, glorify God in your body. Why? Because your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. The law of inertia says that an object in motion will stay in motion unless acted upon by an outside force. The same is true with us in our lives. We can say, "No, I want to keep what I've got. I'm okay. I don't want to take another step in my Christian life because it's an inconvenience. I know I'm going to have to give up some things. I'm going to stay where I'm at." And you might not be right at the line, but you're okay. You'll stay that way. You'll continue on that way, and you'll be fine. Unless acted on as by an outside force. The Bible says, "Be sober, be vigilant for your adversary." I would say that's an outside force. The devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. What's in your life? What sin keeps you from God? keeps you from having the blessings that God wants you to have. What do we regard? Verse number 24, the Bible says, "So he sent his brethren away, and they departed. And he said unto them, See that ye fall not out by the way." I have a few things under this, but I'm going to skip to my last thing here. The Bible says, "See that ye fall not out by the way." See that ye fall not out by the way. How many people have a falling out among each other? How many people get into arguments? Joseph knew what his brothers were like. In chapter 42, if you'll turn a page back or two, chapter 42, verse number 22, this is in the presence of Joseph. It says, "And Reuben answered them, saying, Spake I not unto you, saying, Do not sin against the child, and you would not hear? Therefore, behold, his blood, also his blood is required. And they knew not that Joseph understood them, for he spake unto them by an interpreter." Joseph knew what his brothers were like. He knew they were prone to arguing. They were prone to getting distracted from what they were doing because of their arguments, because of their disagreements. And the last thing he told them before they went is, "See that ye fall not out by the way. Don't get distracted. Don't get to arguing." He knew that would be a time when they're on their way back to their dad, because they're going to have to go back and tell their father what they did. It was going to be a time where they were going to be arguing. It'd be a time that it would be a hard time for them, that it'd be something where they would be able to get sidetracked because of that. He knew that. But as Christians, we have that same problem. And when we start to argue amongst ourselves and to get bitter against each other, the world sees that. We think we can hold it in. We think we can put a face up, put a front up to where nobody can see it. But the world sees that. And when we have that, when that's our attitude, the Bible says that we bring a blot on the name of Jesus. We bring a reproach to the name of Christ. See that ye fall not out by the way. Don't get distracted. Don't get distracted. What do we regard tonight? Regard not your stuff. Why? Because the good of the land of Egypt is yours. What do we have available to us? Yes, it might be a little bit of an inconvenience to get to the point where God wants us to be. And I think each one of us, will be honest with ourselves, can look back at where our lives are right now, and then to where we ought to be, where God would have us to be, and we could say there's a long way to go. There's a long way to go to being what God wants us to be. But what are we regarding? What are we allowing to keep us from getting there? Regard not your stuff, because God's is so much better. The good of God is there for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, I thank you for the day you've given to us. Lord, again, that I could be here, Father.